Now shall we turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, please? Two passages, first in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should drift away from them. Chapter 12, please. Therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thought nothing of the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May God bless the reading of his word. The passage before us today really concludes chapter 11, which is the classic passage in the New Testament and faith. It tells us almost everything about faith. It defines faith for us. It shows how faith becomes a means of understanding of all the things of God. It gives us the demonstration of faith. And this, of course, after all, is what we need. All right to know doctrine, but until it is translated into everyday life, it really doesn't do as much good. So that the writer to the Hebrews brings that passage of Hebrews 11, and what a chapter it is. He brings it to a lovely conclusion in this particular section. Now, may I remind you that the Hebrew letter was written primarily to stop the drift of the human heart. Those to whom he is writing had embraced Christ and have found Christ to be a great Savior, but something had happened. And they were tending to want the best of Judaism and the best of Christ blended together to give them the completest salvation possible. And this writer will have none of it. And he shows quite clearly from beginning to end that there are no pluses on Christ. He alone is the incomparable Son of God. You remember Paul to the Galatians. Some of those who were there said, there is not quite sufficient in Christ to give us a full-hard Christian life. We must have something added. And Paul lays the axe to the tree and he says, salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Nothing can be added. But you know the drift of the friends in the Hebrew letter in the first century was a dangerous state of soul to be in. And it's still a dangerous state of soul to be in. And the tragedy about drifting is not backsliding. Backsliding is giving up and going back. But drifting is not that. And the tragedy about drifting is this: we can be drifting and not know it. And drifting can become the set pattern of our lives. Oh yes, we go through the motions. We do all the right things. But we lack that vital experience of God in our daily living. And the consequence is the Christian life becomes a purposeless round of duties, accomplishing nothing.
not feeling, not knowing that inward spring of hope and praise of which we've been hearing today so well, to God. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to check. Notice how he does it. He starts at the beginning and he lays the foundation of Christ as the divine Son of God. He says so much about his deity. And he says, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Chapter 2, the humanity of Christ. Christ came. We have been privileged today to listen to an exposition of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, which needs to be restated over and over again. We'll never hear it clearer. How the Son of God has been exalted and shown to be the pure revelation of God in the person of his Son. Chapter 2 lays the beautiful picture of the humanity of the Lord Jesus, him who came down to destroy him that had the power of devil, the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Chapter 3, this is what he says, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, the one who has come out, the one who has the authoritative message of God and has been sent from God to men to transmit the message of salvation and love and grace to sinners. Canon Bernard, in his great book, The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament, says that Christ is like a man standing between two worlds. His ear is to the mouth of God, listening to God's message, and he transmits these messages to the needs of men. Wherefore consider, friend in Christ, this is a great word. Consider, it's the figure of an astronomer who is fixed And looking at the stars to find all the facets of glory that are there. And nothing will deter him. Maybe it's time we had a long look at Christ afresh. We become familiar with some of the things. He says, look at the apostle who has come out from God. Look at the high priest who has gone into God. He has come out from God to men. And he has gone into God on behalf of his people. Consider Jesus. Chapter 4, 5 and 6 and so on. He is shown to be supreme over Aaron and Moses and Joshua. They come to the blood of the old covenant. His blood, how much more shall his blood atone? Chapter 10. There are many offerings that have been made, millions of them, but this man, when he had offered one sacrifice, just one, never to be repeated, but it was effective enough to cleanse men and women everywhere, black or white, red or yellow, it makes no difference. There is no difference throughout the world in the gospel message, because that one sacrifice made on the cross, when he offered himself through the eternal spirit, that was sufficient for God. And God accepted that and raised him from the dead and placed him in his own right hand. One sacrifice. When we come to chapter 11, I used to think that this was coming down to a lower level, because the writer here is progressively rising to great heights, showing us and demonstrating the greatness of the glory of Christ. And then we come to faith. And then I looked a little more closely. It's not coming down. This is the solution. This is the solution to drifting hearts. No matter what may be your trouble or my trouble today, we borrow the words of John, who says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even faith. Something, young people in particular, may I remind you of this, that faith is not an incident that comes to you at the beginning of your Christian life. Faith is the Christian life. We don't advance from faith to other doctrines of the New Testament. No, no. These other doctrines are part of the ingredients of faith itself. Those of you have seen many, I'm sure, many men of God. And as they've grown to know God better, their faith has become simpler. Faith is the life. And when we come to chapter 12, this man says, I don't know who wrote it. Some say it was Paul, some say it was John, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But regardless, this is what he says. After that great chapter 11, who can read it without being stirred and moved? How these men and women, named and nameless, the heroines of the Old Testament, they were tortured, they were sawn asunder, they were stoned, they were hunted like partridges on the hill. Why did they do it? Because they knew God was there. And he says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I want to speak of three things today. The challenge of the past, the consecration of the present, and the charge for the future. The challenge of the past, therefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, the consecration for the present. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, the charge for the future. My dear friends in Christ, I feel as much as you do that the ministry we have been privileged to listen to today must be translated into our feet and our hands and our heart and our eyes and our ears. You would agree with that. Because the whole idea of Christ saving us from sin is that he might reproduce in our lives, in the daily round of life, his own life. Not in any spectacular way. The trouble often in the days in which we live, we want to be better. We want to have better gifts than other people. We want to be a bit higher in the estimation of others than other people. The New Testament knows nothing of that. The New Testament says, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. The great word of the New Testament is continuance, not trying to rise to higher levels. Altogether, we're moving up to that fullness of the stature of Christ, which is God's purpose and God's view. Time is divided for us into past, present, and future. God doesn't know these figures. God lives in an eternal present. But for our benefit, time is divided into the past and the present and the future. Each of them are interrelated. They are intended to have a bearing, the one on the other. We look at the past, and we think of all those that have blazed the trail before us. Can we be unmoved there? Can we think of these men and women who have done so much for God and for his kingdom? So many even in assembly life. Men who knew God, men who pored over his word for hours and weeks and months and years to teach us the way to God. There's a challenge in all this. Young men, tell me, how much time do you spend with the Word of God? You say, well, his time is too busy. There are so many things to do, there are so many commitments, so many increased responsibilities that really time is not now as it used to be. All right? If that's the way of it, you are going to be deprived for all time, which will have a bearing in eternity, of the very lifeblood of your Christian life. You must make time. Don't take time off the assemblies and the work that you're doing for God, but take time off your secular things. Whatever you do, young men and young women, get to know God. Because there is a time to do this. And if you don't do it, then you've missed it. I've talked with men, 50-ish maybe, active in assembly work, and they've told me confidentially that there was a time in their life when they got absorbed with business. And that time in their life now is a vacuum which they cannot fill. Now is the time. Young men, you're in your formative years. The habits you form in the studying of the Scriptures will keep with you to the end of your days. So let them be deep, let them be strong, let them be disciplined. Because through it, God will reveal himself. You know, the strange thing is this, that in every science in the world, if you apply yourself to it, your mind gets packed with facts and you can become efficient in that particular science, but not in Christ's kingdom. The New Testament says, he that willeth to do his will shall know. And with a willing spirit, a bent spirit, a mind that is submitted to the will of God, that's the channel, that's the thing that God wants to pour himself into. The challenge of the past. Three things. Those in Hebrews 11 had learned the secret of looking beyond time. They weren't so taken up with material things that they forgot the future. They learned that secret. Here is Abraham. One day Abraham hears a voice in Haran saying, come out, get out into a land that I will tell you of. And it's to be said to Abraham's credit that he obeyed. And he didn't know where he was going. But he knew God. The passage also says, 13th verse, I think it is, they desire a better country. They could have, they all died in faith. They could have returned to their own country if they had wanted to, but they didn't want to. They desired a better country, something that was different. Abraham desired a country, a city that was stable. So in such contrast to everything around him, which was crumbling, as it is in our world today, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God, something that was stable. And what about Moses? Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had respect to the recompense of the reward. He was looking beyond. But the second thing, they knew the secret. They had learned the secret of trusting God implicitly. And there is hardly a section, I know that Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis went down into the world, I know that. But there is hardly an occasion in the Old Testament where it is not said of Moses that he obeyed God. He was a man of obedience. When God spoke to him, Abraham didn't say, show me the blueprint, show me where I go from here and here and here. No, he just obeyed. Because of that, he became the father of all who believe. In that connection, Sarah judged God to be faithful when he promised a son. Abraham, he knew that God could raise Isaac even from the dead. Their values were properly assessed. But thirdly, they had learned the secret of true values. This is something we need to learn and relearn today, because we live in an affluent society. Never been so good. But there are inroads being made into our lives. I was speaking to some friends last night about various things, and we came to this conclusion that assemblies now only touch middle class people. We seem to have no message for those who are down. Someone was asked in an assembly recently, someone who has interest in boys that have had a difficult upbringing, could you send your boys to that assembly? He said, no. Where would you send them? I would have to send them to the Salvation Army or some mission. You see, we're living in a society where we're getting better and better and better. True values are being lost. Moses, in the palace, he had the choice to stay there or go down there. He weighed it up. His faith made him think, made him decide. And he chose that the people of God and the reproach of Christ was greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. The young men of the captivity, when they came to be asked to bow down to the image, what did they say? Our God is able to deliver, but if not, we shall still not bow down. What was the result? They looked into the furnace. Three men went in, but there were four in the furnace. There was one like unto the Son of God. They had the true values in their heart. John and Betty Stamm in China, ever read the story? The face of their little infant, this little baby, they were murdered for Christ. Fred Wright, Fred Dawson, and Fred Roberts in Brazil, in the Amazon, murdered for Christ. The five young men of Ecuador, oh, what waste, the world says. But by their death, that tribe and others have been evangelized for Jesus Christ. True value. Paul says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The challenge of the past, young people, think about it. Think about the men that have gone before. Think about the women that have left their mark for God. We have a right to follow them. Hebrews 11 is not given to us as portraits to be admired, but as examples to follow. The challenge of the past. The consecration of the present. Now we balk a bit at this, as assemblies. Don't think much about consecration or holiness. We're afraid of it sometimes. Because of the extremes to which some have taken, we shy clean. There are extremes in our midst today which are not scriptural. The only scriptural holiness that I can see in the Bible is the application of the Word of God to our hearts. To obey the demands of God, and that's hard enough. There is no quick way to holiness. There is no waiting until God sends His holiness descending upon our hearts, and that's it. Oh no. Alexander White says, don't think when you go to church on Sunday that it's sufficient time then to put holiness in your heart. You must start at the beginning of the week, and all through the week you must bring humility to your unholy heart, and every Christian grace that you can think of. And this is a life process. It's hard work. And this writer says, let us lay aside every weight. What does that mean? I cannot legislate for you. I think the business of preachers legislating for audiences is quite wrong. You have weights, and I have weights. And we do not need other people to come and tell us what these weights are, because weights are simply hindrances to our progress. A runner in a race doesn't take heavy weights with him. No, he casts them aside. He strips off everything that would be an encumbrance to him, and he makes straight for the goal. Let us lay aside every weight. You must decide what your weights are. The New Testament speaks of some of them. Here is one. The Word of God is choked with the cares and pleasures of the world. Is that your weight? You're on a borderline. Oh yes, you're in an assembly, of course. You know that to be right. You've been brought up that way. But there's a movement toward the Word. And the result is the Word which you hear so constantly is being choked, because both of them can't live together. But more, take heed to yourself. Beware of covetousness, wanting what somebody else has got. For remember, says the Lord Jesus, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And more, the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Not money, the love of it. Getting into our hearts, making it the prior thing. And other things fall into a wrong place. And then Peter says to us, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all evil speakings, let's desire the Word of God. These are all weights. These are all things which, malice, for example. A Christian cannot progress when malice is in his heart. Goes without saying. Because that malice becomes a root of bitterness, and it becomes paramount in his thinking. And he cannot see Christ. Sometimes we think of external things far more than internal things. And we criticize somebody for doing that and somebody for doing that. And in their own heart, they're harboring jealousy and malice. You remember the case of David and Saul. 1 Kings 18. The scripture says that Saul eyed David from that day forward. At the end of the chapter, he's trying to take his life. Because when the human heart is opened to the seed of jealousy, anything can happen. That can be a weight. But more, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now you can put the definite article here, or you can leave it out. Sin which doth so easily beset us, or the sin, the sin in your life that is sapping the vital energy out of you and making you less than useless. And me too. Somebody spoke earlier about that. Robert Walker spoke of the depth of the human heart. We haven't got changed hearts. We still have the propensities to sin. The great Dr. Alexander White of Edinburgh says that he was a great man with a mighty intellect. He says to the Lord in one of his books, "Lord, let all the plaudits and all the diplomas and all the degrees be given to other professors, but make me an analyst of the sin of the human heart." And that's what he was. He exposed the darkness, because sometimes our hearts can be deep and dark, and nobody knows what's in them but God and ourselves. The sin which does so easily beset us. This is the sin which we so naturally fall into. 10 years ago, we were being startled by it, but not any longer. Doubtful things are permissible now. The sin which doth so easily beset us. One businessman says this. He puts it in 3 stanzas. Obedience to Christ was a delight. His word was illuminated. It was the chief delight. His service was supreme. Everything was done by prayer. Great distress and crisis in business. Remarkable deliverances. Stanza 1. Stanza 2. The tide turned. Prosperity dawned. Responsibilities increased. Stanza 3. Prayer time shortened. Practically nil today. Experience of his presence gone. Life no longer in the height. Foundations of things on the low level. Impossible through sheer impotency. Habits of the grip. Willpower gone. He didn't attend to his weights. But we must. There are things hindering you and I from reaching the heights that God has intended us to reach, because of weights. Growth in holiness, someone has said, can be measured by the acuteness of the consciousness of remaining sin. Holiness, difficult job, but this is what we're asked to do. Applying the word of God to our hearts so that we can in some measure follow in the pathway of the Savior and have the seal of his character upon our lives. Must hurry on. The charge for the future. Having considered the past with all its rich inheritance for us, and looked at the need of consecration in our lives, we cast our eye on the future. And if we don't deal with the present problem and cope with it as God intends by his word, the future will not hold much good so far as Christian experience is concerned. But look at this. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're all in the race. It's not a special race for special Christians. We're all in it. But there's a holy incentive. There is a drawing power. There is a driving force. What is it? Looking off unto Jesus. This is the force of the word. Not simply looking unto Jesus, but looking off. Looking off the distractions of time. Even the personalities of Hebrews 11. We can be too much taken up with the saints. But looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. This is the same word as in the earlier part. Patience. Run the race with patience, with endurance. He did so. He thought nothing of the shame of the cross. And God placed him at his own right hand. This calls for spiritual stamina. Oh yes. it's easy, comparatively easy, to run the race for Christ when you're on the top deck and everybody's admiring you. It's not so easy when you're down in the common round of life and things crowd in and just about paralyze you. It calls for spiritual stamina, and you all know that. Spiritual stamina to run the race, looking off unto Jesus. Paul speaks to the Galatians and he says, "Ye did run well. Who is hindering you now?" Maybe a who in your life. Maybe a young man or a young woman who is friendly with an unconverted young man or woman, as the case may be. And you're waiting and you're praying. Stop praying, young man, young woman. God has told you in his word what to do. You don't need to wait for his will. He did run well. There were great promises in your life, but somebody's hindering you. Well, deal with that. Paul says to the Philippians, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth. You can see the runner in the race reaching to the goal. He was always on the stretch, was Paul. He was always looking to the goal, to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was his absorbing passion. He says, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ was everything that Paul had. He counted everything but loss for the excellency of that great, incomparable Son of God. Not to the strong as the battle, not to the swift as the race, but to the true and the faithful, victory is promised through grace. I finish with this. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not so much our faith, but faith. Joseph Parker says, Jesus Christ is the author of faith, not of our faith only, as if it were a small individual endowment, but the author of a new mode of existence. Wonderful it is that we have been brought in by God's grace to this mode of faith, this life of faith, following in his tracks up to glory. Child of my love, I finish with this quotation. You find the going hard, maybe, the race difficult. Someone has written this, child of my love, fear not the unknown morrow. Dread not the new demand life makes of thee. Thy ignorance doth hold no cause for sorrow. For what thou knowest not is known to me. Thou canst not see today the hidden meaning of my command. But thou the light shalt gain. Walk on in faith upon my promise leaning. And as thou goest, all shall be made plain. One step thou seest, then go forward boldly. One step is far enough for faith to see. Take that, and thy next duty shall be told thee. For step by step thy Lord is leading thee. Stand not in fear, thy adversaries counting. Dare every peril save to disobey. Thou shalt march on, all obstacles surmounting. For I the strong will open up the way. Wherefore go gladly to the task assigned thee, having my promise, needing nothing more than just to know whate'er the future find thee. In all the race I go before. Amen.